Let us pray in preparation for the reading and preaching of God's word. God of all wisdom, you have promised to speak to us through your living word. So now, as the scripture is read and Pastor Sherry preaches your word, open our ears and hearts to receive your word to us today. Amen. Our epistle reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, which is found on page 192 in the New Testament. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of enlightenment, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put his power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, and fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Joshua Bell is one of the world's greatest violinists. Last year, he won the Avery Fisher Prize, which is given every few years to classical instrumentalists for outstanding achievement. His instrument is a 300-year-old Stradivarius violin, which is one of the finest instruments in the world, worth nearly $4 million. People pay hundreds of dollars to hear him play. A magazine said once that his playing, quote, does nothing less than tell human beings why they bother to live. One Oscar-winning composer credited Bell for his award for the score of The Red Violin, saying that Bell plays like a god. Well, Joshua decided to do something a little bit different last year. In January of 2007, he took part in an unusual experiment. He put on some old clothes and a baseball cap, pulled out his Stradivarius, and played as a busker in a major subway station in the DC area. He played some of the most difficult and the most beautiful classical works ever composed for a violin. Over 1,000 people walked by him. Only a handful ever stopped to listen. For his 45-minute experiment, Bell collected a few dollars and lots of pennies. No one ever even applauded. Bell later said that he had to admit it felt a bit strange to be ignored. Despite being one of the world's greatest violinists, playing one of the most valuable instruments in existence, people passed him by quickly, some even looking a bit annoyed that their usual morning routine had been interrupted or altered by his presence. They did not realize the value and the beauty of what was right before their eyes. This beautiful letter written to the Ephesians, in my opinion, the most poetic, most profound, most theologically rich attempt there is to explain the mystery of our faith, is written to an ordinary church in Ephesus, and probably intended to be circulated to many ordinary churches in the region. There was nothing especially remarkable about the audience of this letter, except that most were new to the Christian faith. A lot were Gentiles, maybe even new to faith of any kind. It would have been quite easy to walk by them if you saw them and not even give them a second glance and just to move right on. But the Apostle Paul, probably writing this letter in prison with the help of one of his assistants, does something quite remarkable for these ordinary church people. And he does, by the way, the same remarkable thing for us. He writes and addresses to them as God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And then, using words as beautiful as the melodic strains of Joshua Bell's violin, he begins to explain to them nothing less than the purpose of life. They are participants, Paul says, in the great cosmic drama of the triune God that has been going on before the world began. They have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. They've been chosen, adopted, ransomed, forgiven, included in Christ, and sealed with the Holy Spirit. It would take a lifetime to unpack all of the spiritual blessings they have received. Joshua Bell has a $4 million Stradivarius, but Paul says that they have an inheritance that is priceless. And Paul says to this church, you need to know. You really need to understand who you are and what you have. Because if you do, it will transform everything about your life. And through your life, it will transform this world. And so Paul proceeds to offer an incredible prayer for them, using words so beautiful, so profound, that if it doesn't make you stop and take notice, then my advice to you is this: you need to pray this prayer every day until you do begin to brush up against the powerful mystery wrapped inside the words of this prayer. Paul prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. If only we could understand how great God is. Paul attempted to draw a word picture so that his readers could begin to grasp the immeasurable power of God working in Jesus Christ. He used the familiar images of the day, kings and thrones and references to power. God put this power to work in Christ. When? When he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come, which is now. Which is now. And that is what we celebrate on Christ the King Sunday. We celebrate first that Christ is Lord of all, filled with all the fullness of God's power that was poured into him when Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but I already thought Jesus was pretty powerful when he walked on this earth. But I believe these verses are telling us that even more power was poured into him. All the greatness of God's power was poured into him at the time of his resurrection. And guess what? On this Thanksgiving Sunday, we are reminded that what Christ had, Christ gave to the early church and continues to give to us through the gift of his Spirit in our lives. It is definitely hard to get our heads around the concept of what it means to be living with this kind of immeasurable greatness of power inside us. And that is why we need to pray as Paul did, and to ask that God will continue to open our eyes and enlighten our hearts to the reality of the hope and the power we can claim in Jesus Christ. That is why we've been called into this church community. Because here at Mercer Island Presbyterian Church, we can encourage one another to be thankful. We can sit next to each other in worship and be reminded of the purpose of our lives and the riches of our faith heritage, and to be helped to sing out our praises to the glory of God. In this community of friends and followers of Christ, we can see in each other and in what we do together glimpses of that incredible power that has been poured into our lives through the Spirit of Jesus. And we can be so thankful. We can be thankful, and I know we are, but we don't always think about it, but thankful for those who have gone before us in this community and who have faithfully left us a legacy of this land and this beautiful facility and this amazing sanctuary we worship in. We can be thankful for our growing understanding and practice of the power of prayer, and thankful for our commitment to walk alongside one another, reflecting the love of Christ in times of joy and sorrow through our caring ministries here. We can be thankful for our commitment to nurture the faith of our children and our youth and our adults of all stages and ages in life. And so that is so that we will grow in wisdom and understanding of the hope and power that is ours to claim and to share in Christ. We can be thankful for our willingness to share our resources with others, to make a difference for Christ in our community and beyond to the world. There's way too long a list of the ways that this congregation has already done that through your financial support and through your volunteer support, but I just want to name a few. We're thankful for our willingness to share our resources with others to make a difference for Christ in this community through the volunteers who have spent many hours tutoring the young people at Asa Mercer Middle School, and in so doing have given them a glimpse of the power and the hope that are theirs to claim in Jesus Christ. We are thankful that our financial support of missions has funded an early childhood inoculation program in the slums of Phnom Penh and has purchased medicine and medical treatment for the poor in central Vietnam. We're thankful that through your financial and volunteer support, we've built an amazing number, I don't even know how many total, of new homes over the years for the poor in Tijuana. And we've cooked and funded meals for over 1,400 homeless people at Tent City 4 and at Plymouth. And we have supported artisans around the world at our 10,000 Village craft sale each year. We are thankful that we've been able to purchase a new portable classroom and to buy school supplies for the Child Academy in South Africa and to support the installation of a new organ at the Blessed Silos Parish in New Orleans and to send about 300 children to school every year in Southeast Asia and in South Africa. So on this Thanksgiving Sunday, I definitely want to thank you for your financial and volunteer support of the ministry here. And I also want to ask you for your prayers. Specifically, I want to ask that you pray the way Paul prayed for the church in his day. The first thing he said in the passage today was that ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all his people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, I'm a realist. I know that there are probably going to be weeks where you don't feel like giving thanks for the church because maybe we've said something that upset you or we've done something that maybe you would have done a little bit differently. Things are never perfect in the life of the church. We all know that. But I also know that the Spirit of God has drawn us together for a purpose that is far greater than any of our differences. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Friends, we are a part of God's great plan, the cosmic drama that is the main storyline of this world if we only had eyes to see it. We are not just a group of random people here today worshiping. We have been chosen by God, and we are participants in Christ in what God is doing in this world. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he was thanking God that their love was proof that God was breaking down the ancestral barriers between Jew and Gentile. Our love today is evidence of the power of the gospel to continue to break down barriers. Barriers between ages and nations and races and sexes and sexual orientations, between Wall Street and Main Street, between able-bodied and persons of disabilities. So thank God. Every time you see one person loving another who otherwise would have nothing to do with each other, thank God. We, and I include myself, we need to spend a lot more time thanking God for what is going on among us. There is plenty of evidence of God's presence all around us. But like those commuters in the subway station, we're not always programmed to notice the extraordinary mixed in with our ordinary routines. And then I want to ask that in your prayers for our church, you would pray that we would come to know God better. Paul prays in verse 17 that we might come to know and enjoy God. Like it's a process, like in any kind of relationship, it develops over time if you attend to it. Of course, God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all living things, has known us forever. God has never stopped listening to the music of our lives. I'm not sure we could say the same thing about God. But take note, please. Paul does not pray that we will know more about God. He prays that we will come to know God. The point of the relationship is not what we can get from God or what we can do for God. The point of the relationship is God. Please pray that we will become increasingly delighted and aware of the presence of God in Christ with us here, in our worship, in our meetings, in our mission, and in all of our conversations with one another and with others around the world. Please pray that we will not be like those subway commuters walking by a $4 million Stradivarius and a world-class violinist. Pray that the eyes of our heart will be opened and that we will come to know and see, as the poet Gerard Manley Hopkins wrote, that the whole world is charged with the grandeur of God. If we only take the time, if we only have the eyes to see it. Let us pray. Oh God, we ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we may come to see and come to know you better. It must seem so strange to you to have us pass by you so often and to virtually ignore your presence in our midst. So open our eyes to see your powerful grace shimmering all around us. We love you, Jesus. Amen.